Man, thank you, Steve. What a good word, too, you know, because as we kind of get into God's word together this morning, this is still worship. You know, Steve's totally right that it's not like, oh, we did our music, now we can stop worshiping the Lord. No, it's the exact opposite. Let's continue on in God's word together, seeing what he's said to us through the writers of Scripture, and let's walk away with something from it. My name is Nolan Pierce. If I haven't met you yet, I'm one of our preaching substitute. I'm our student ministries pastor here, and happy to be with you this morning. And we're going to be kind of taking a jump to a different part of Scripture than where we've been for just this morning, and that's going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, take a second, open there now. We're going to be parking in that chapter for the day, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 18 or so. And as you turn there, I'm just going to read this so we can kind of get familiar with our passage together for a moment. So Moses says to the people of Israel, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increased, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes." They had snakes. I hate snakes. Yo, no joke. In our house, we get rattlesnakes around our property. We live up in Loomis. Not crazy about that at all. We don't have snakes in New Jersey. And about a couple months ago, we're like hanging out in the house. We're going to get back to this in a second. Just hang on. We're hanging around the house, and I see this little thing on our carpet. It's about this long, this little black thing slithering. Snake. Little tiny baby snakes get in our house. It's not as bad as this, but still, feel bad for me. "With its venomous snakes and scorpions, he brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You might say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." Let's pray as we continue on this morning. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you've given us so much scripture by which we get to know you, that we're not stuck here wondering what you're like, but instead we have a plentiful source of getting to know you and falling in love with the God that you are and being reminded of your goodness. So we pray you'd accomplish that this morning through us, and you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to continue on by telling you guys a story this morning. Is that okay? Okay, cool. I'm going to do it anyway. So this is a post that a friend of mine made on the Facebook, and I asked her if I could share. She said this would be fine. A friend of mine that I went to college with, her and her husband are expecting a baby in the next few months, and so she writes, "Today, I was pretty exhausted at the end of the day, craving Taco Bell, something fierce. So instead of standing on my swollen feet any longer to cook dinner, I went to Taco Bell after work and ordered everything my pregnant heart desired and some tacos for my husband. I was stoked. I then went to Walgreens drive-thru to pick up my EpiPen prescription. While I'm waiting for someone to come to the window, I think to myself, you know, Taco Bell nachos are always best when they're fresh. I should eat these now. So I pull my nachos out of the bag. Now you have to understand, the girl at Taco Bell making my order was new, which means the manager was telling her how to make each and every item. So instead of getting this haphazardly thrown together nachos like one would expect from a fast food joint, I got a beautiful work of art. The ingredients were layered with perfection. I'm sitting there admiring these nachos. Yes, I was actually admiring the food from Taco Bell. When the pharmacist comes to the window and says, 'How can I help you?' Completely catching me off guard, I spill my nachos all over my car, as you can sadly see. I'm shocked and embarrassed. I tell the pharmacist that I'm picking up my EpiPen prescription. She goes to grab it, and I desperately try to clean up my nachos without having a pregnancy meltdown. She comes back with a prescription of 2 EpiPens and says it will be $610.58. I use the only fingers that are not covered in nacho cheese to wiggle my debit card free from my purse and hand it to her. She tells me my card has been declined. I know I have more money in my account than needed, so I don't know why it would be declined. At this point, I'm flustered and still trying not to cry over spilled nachos, so I tell her I'll come back later. I pull forward to park and clean up the nachos. I then look at my phone only to see I have a text from my bank asking to authorize the transaction. If I hadn't spilled the nachos, I would have seen this text and could have gotten my prescription with no trouble. So I grumpily go inside Walgreens, grab a pack of wet wipes, and go to the pharmacy counter. I explain to the pharmacist, a different woman, that I'm here to pick up my EpiPens now. She asks me if I have the coupon that's going on. I had no idea there was a coupon. So I find it on my phone and she rings up the transaction. She then pauses and says the drive-thru pharmacist rang up my order wrong. She goes and grabs four more EpiPens and starts ringing up the total for six EpiPens instead of the original two. Now at this point, I'm wondering how many thousands of dollars I'm going to have to spend on my EpiPen prescription. She rings it up and says, "All right, your total after the coupon is $0. You heard that right. If I hadn't had a pregnancy craving for nachos, I wouldn't have spilled them all over my car. I wouldn't have missed the text from my bank and left the drive-thru window in an embarrassed fluster. I wouldn't have gone inside Walgreens to learn about the coupon, and I would have paid $610.58 for two EpiPens instead of getting six for free. God has quite a sense of humor, doesn't he?" I thought that was a great story that illustrates where we're going this morning, where many of you probably have seen and learned this from experience, the inconvenience and hardship and annoyances can be some of the things that God uses the most to show up in situations that we wouldn't have planned. Can we all get like a grumbly amen? Yeah, all right, fine. It's true, we don't like it. And so here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and Moses is giving these people this reminder that they would remember the same truth. And he starts out like this in verse 11. He says, "Be careful you do not forget the Lord your God." I've heard it said this way before, this same idea. Remember not to forget, or don't forget to remember. And for Moses to say this to these people makes a ton of sense. Here's the context. He's talking to the people of Israel that are about to start going into the promised land. And he knew all their parents, their moms and dads. And he had wandered for 40 years through the wilderness with them. But their parents were disobedient. And so God said they will not see the promised land. And now Moses is standing here looking out at tons of people, wanting the best for them, desperately wanting for them not to make the same mistakes that their parents did. He had been along for the whole ride. He'd seen everything God had done, and he just knows, man, I just want these people to remember the goodness and power of God that has shown up time and time again. Don't forget to remember. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 is actually one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture in terms of giving us a reminder. In fact, Deuteronomy, the name for that book in English as we have it, Deuteronomy, really translates to the second law. And now it's actually probably better understood, the second giving of the law. In other words, Moses isn't really saying anything new in most of this entire book. The whole point of this is like, hey, you guys have the law, right? You got all your commands. You understand? God's given you really specific, clear instructions on how to live. Got it? Cool. I'm just going to tell you the same exact thing again, because you're going to forget. And so the whole book's just a reminder. Let me just press into you so that you have no excuse to forget what God has done. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, more than any other chapter in the Bible, the commands and ideas of not forgetting and actively remembering show up in this chapter more than any other chapter. It's kind of like the post-it note chapter of the Bible. If I have to remember anything important, it's got to go on a post-it note, or I have to have Siri tell me when it's time to remember. Like if you come up to me and tell me something in like a half hour, I love you, I'm going to forget. Okay? I got to have it written down. And so this chapter, if it feels to you like an insult to your intelligence, if you're sitting here saying, I know the scriptures, I already know what this says, I know what I'm supposed to, I know who God is, I would like to insult your intelligence a little bit more and say, we are foolish people. In fact, this isn't me saying it, this is scripture saying it, this is God saying it. that at times we are sinful in our flesh and we walk back to the same stupid, foolish things that we ought to know better than. And so that's the whole reason Deuteronomy's here. That's the whole reason Moses gives this reminder in chapter 8. Because, you know, you've heard the analogy of the Christian life maybe before, that we're kind of like a swimmer floating in the middle of a river. And if we think we're just treading water and sitting still, we're probably actually slowly or more quickly floating backwards. And so if we're not, by God's grace, faithfully moving forward in our love and knowledge and understanding and obedience to Him, we're probably in danger of moving backward. We sang this hymn last week, Come Thou Fount, and that painful but true line that we sing and connect with, that we're prone to wander, right? We feel that. We're prone to leave the same God that we love. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we wouldn't think it a petty thing to remember what we already know. That we would see the value in reminding ourselves of who God is, that we might not forget. And I want to ask you for a second, what are your patterns of being reminded of God's goodness? Is there some sort of scripture habit you have in getting in God's word and being refreshed? Are there friendships, relationships in your life, in your lives, that people encourage you and constantly are pointing you back to Christ and the cross and reminding you of who our God is and what our lives are about? What habits, what life habits do you have that point you back to Jesus consistently? Because if we're not doing that consistently, like I said, we're probably moving backward. And I'll be honest, it's not just that I don't care about you people and forget things that you tell me. I forget things that God has done. And so I should have brought this morning. I didn't think about it till the in between services, but Anna and I have at our house a little booklet, and we've seen some ridiculous answers to prayer in the past few years. You know those kinds of answers to prayer that you're like, okay, there's no way that happens apart from God. Like, come on, I'm not that good at life, okay? Only God could accomplish what just happened. And so we just have a list. And Anna will tell you, I get into these moods every like couple months where like life's kind of got a lot of things going on, and I just start getting stressed. I'm not sleeping well at night. And sometimes I just need to go to that book and be like, okay, God, what have you already done? You've already shown you have a perfect track record and you're capable of handling all this. I just need to be reminded. And so, brother or sister, what habits do you have that remind you of the goodness of God? And if you don't have one, we continue on and we get to see the dangers of what we might fall into. Moses goes on to say in verses 12 through 14, he says, if you forget, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and gold increased, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. I'm going to say something that might sound funny, but I mean this seriously. And that is that living in the suburbs is one of the scariest, most terrifying things to me. This is not because of my small and frail frame, which might be easily assaulted. It's funny. Oh, cool. Yeah, it's real funny. No, I don't mean physically, like walking your dog down the street. You have to be as worried about your safety as you might in some other places in the world. What I mean is that as humans, as sinners, comfort really often deceives us. And living in suburban America, which I have done pretty much my whole life, is probably the most comfortable environment in all of the world and maybe in all of history. I mean, we have cup holders. Like, it's not enough that we have plenty to drink and stay hydrated with, and that we have drawers and cabinets full of glasses to hold those drinks in, that we might easily partake of them. But holding those bottles or cups is too difficult for us. And so we need something that our poor hands might not grow weary, that we might put our drink and put our recliner up and put on ESPN, and we're living it. You know, everything about our society, everything about our culture tells us convenience and comfort, pursue those things, get those things, anything that can make life easier, do that. And I'm not here to say those things are evil and wicked, and if you have heated seats in your car, you don't know Jesus. That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is, if we're not careful, those physical comforts can really easy make us forget of our spiritual need. And notice, Moses doesn't say here to these people, he doesn't say, hey, look, don't actually build any houses. Any silver and gold you find, just like throw it away and burn it and toss it in the river. Don't actually get any riches for yourself. Don't get anything. Moses doesn't say that. It's just that he says right before this, if you're not careful, if you don't work hard, if you're not proactive at reminding yourself constantly who your God is, these things will take over. And God designed life so that our physical needs would make us so much more aware of our spiritual needs. This is why sometimes when you talk to people who've experienced the most brokenness and the most desperation and the most hurt, their faith and relationship with God is so authentic because they have no other choice. Like, I think this is kind of funny sometimes. This is just me being honest. Sometimes when I sit down to dinner, if you're a good Christian, you'll do this as well. You sit down to dinner, and what's the first thing you have to do? You got to pray because you got to bless the food, and if you don't, it's probably poisoned, right? So you got to pray, get the poison out of there, pray it clean, and pray that God would make this deep-fried chicken nourish your body. And I've got to be honest, sometimes when I pray, God, thank you for providing for me this meal, it doesn't feel as sincere as I know it ought to. Because I can look over in my refrigerator or my cabinets, and I know I've got plenty of food in there. I'm okay, right? But I think that prayer coming from someone who hasn't had a meal in 3 days looks a lot different. That person actually is so aware it's only by God's provision and kindness that they have anything. And the fact of the matter, the truth is, that's true for all of us. Whether your cupboard's full or empty, it's only by God's grace. And so, man, we need to actively be aware of the comforts we have and how they want to deceive us and pull us into thinking life is all about acquiring more of that. And remember that it's really all about Jesus Christ. And again, if I'm being honest, when I see these behaviors showing up in my own life, I get worried. When I see a pattern of maybe like a month or two that I've gone and life has kind of been more manageable, you know, it's easier, there's not so many curveballs coming my way, which we're about to have a baby boy in a month, so that's not currently, but, you know, there's those times. And if I look back and see, you know, I haven't really been paying attention to God at all. I've kind of just been coasting and feeling like I don't need him. I haven't been as desperate to spend time in his word. I haven't been as kind and loving to my wife as I know I ought to be. I'm being impatient with people and not loving to people. I just start to think, like, why is it that I'm worshiping God in the hard times? Am I just doing that and using him like an ATM? God, I need help. Help me out. Help me out. Give me what I want and need. Okay, I've got it. All right, God, I'll see you in another few months when I need your help again. Man, if we're doing that, when I'm doing that, I just think I might be really missing the gospel. That this is really all about Jesus is and always has been worthy of our praise in all times. And so I should be excited and pleased to give it to him, whether times are really scarce or really plentiful. Don't let comfort deceive you. Don't forget to be reminded of God's goodness. And then Moses goes and he recounts the hardship these people have been through. And he says, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through a vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty, waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors have never known, to humble and test you that in the end it might go well with you. When I look at the odds of those people that they had stacked against them, it's insane. A people that were enslaved under an oppressive and powerful ruler in Pharaoh were somehow set free. And when you read the biblical account, that only happens by God's grace and power stepping into that situation. And then, as if that weren't improbable and hard enough and is great enough of an example of God overcoming any hardship we face, they're led out into the desert where there is no water or food, both of which I hear are important to have. And if that weren't enough, there's poisonous snakes and scorpions out there. These people should not have survived. For 40 years, these people should not have made it this far. God says, by my power, I brought you out of slavery. I made water come out of a hard rock so that you could have something to drink. In the morning, you would wake up and there would just be food on the ground you could just pick up and eat. There were snakes all around you that should have been killing you. You should have died, and yet you're here. This idea that our hardship and our struggles and our suffering and our desperation allows us to see God as he truly is, as great and powerful, shows up all over Scripture. And this is why the Christian life, in part, is one of suffering. And I hope that's not a newsflash to you, that from cover to cover in all of Scripture, if you follow God, hardship's going to come your way. If you're in kind of a season right now where things are going well, just wait. Hard times are coming, and then good times will be coming. That's how it just goes. And part of the reason isn't just because God's some sadistic, sick ruler who wants to just punish us out of some demented source of joy and just press us down. No. It's because he knows that in our times of physical and even emotional and spiritual need, we cry out to him, that we become more aware of our spiritual dependence on our loving and caring Father in heaven. And so, I mean, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what hardship you face. And I struggle when I talk about suffering, and here's why. Because as I look out in this room, I see faces that have faced more intense suffering and hurt than I can probably empathize with. There's those of you in here who have gone through horrible things. And so when I say these things, I don't mean to trivialize or illegitimize what you feel and what you've experienced or to downplay it in any way. But what I do mean to do is say that this same God who could overcome these odds, I am positive, is powerful to step into any situation we face. And that whether it's a financial crisis you find yourself in or some sort of relationship that's been torn and frayed that you think there's no repairing, or if it's spiritual darkness, you find yourself in guilt time and time again because the sin you keep being entrapped in. I don't know what it is, but I know that our God is capable of showing up in those circumstances. And I know that when he does, it's a glorious thing for us to look at him and be reminded of how blessed we are. Sin is the biggest example of this of all time. I think our physical hardships and struggles and needs pale in comparison to our spiritual one. That the fact that we were sinful before a righteous God and we had no way of fixing it on our own is a way more improbable problem to fix than needing some more food. And Jesus solved that problem for all time for those who believe. And so this is each of our story. This is my story. A lot of you guys probably don't know too much about me besides the fact that I'm from the greatest state that's ever existed. But California's second, it's fine. And so growing up in New Jersey, I hit about 15 years old, and all of my closest friends were just getting mixed up in some really dangerous things, and I was being pressured to step into sin in literally every area of my life. And I had grown up in Christian school and in church. My dad was on the elder board when I was younger. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. I grew up knowing what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And I found myself at 15 wandering into every area that I knew I ought not to. I ended up getting suspended from my high school a handful of times. I was on the verge of being expelled. My family was being torn apart because of the problem that I was at home. I wasn't allowed to have friends anymore because parents wouldn't let their kids see me or even talk to me on the phone. I was just on a rush toward destruction by my own sin. I had hurt people horribly. And I was sitting home one day because I had been suspended again. And I was just mindful that, God, I know everything I'm supposed to be doing, and I know everything you've done for me. And I have spent my entire life disrespecting you and walking in the opposite direction. And yet, I know that if this very day I call out to you and I repent, you would willingly, lovingly welcome me in by your forgiveness of sin. That's the story of every believer for all time, that God has already overcome the most improbable of problems to solve. Don't forget to remember. You know, I was saying this is kind of the circumstance that our church finds itself in as well, with Derek having that crappy accident a few weeks ago and breaking his hip. I was talking to our pastoral staff a few weeks ago and I said, you know, in some ways that was bad timing. You know? Like, we've got Easter coming up and we're going through 1 Corinthians and there's some hard passages in there, and our church is just busy, and Rich just transitioned off of staff, and it was like, man, I know Derek feels the same. Like, really? Right now this had to happen? And Ward Davis, you guys know Ward, our facilities director? He's amazing. He said, Nolan, I feel that same thing. I feel like this is just not what I would have chosen to happen. This is one of the worst times this could happen, but also, maybe this is the best time this could happen. Maybe that by this, the hardship and the inconvenience, we come together as a church body and we see God show up time and time again. We see him fill in the gaps and provide as we need for a body of believers. We get to see God at work in our times of hardship and desperation. And so let me just kind of close with this, is I pray that we as a church family and as individuals would make it a habit to look back at what God has done. That we would see what he's done in Scripture, how he's worked and told us about it in his word, how he's been at work in the person of Jesus Christ in paying for our sins by dying on the cross, and how he's still at work by the power of his Holy Spirit working in us to rescue us out of the hardships we find ourselves in, not by giving us every single thing that we want, but by giving us exactly what we need. God shows up in the hardest of times, and we find the good in the bad.